Okay, we were having a very cheap service until I had to turn on the air. And you say, why'd you turn it on? I saw a lady look like this. That's all it takes, just one lady. Amen. All right, open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and let's go to chapter 23. I want to use that a little bit this morning. We're going to have what's called a light, L-I-T-E, Sunday school lesson. Most of you are familiar with that term, aren't you? Yeah, I thought you were. I saw an advertisement that a church had out. It said, come visit with us. We're having a light service, L-I-T-E. It said, 5-minute song service, 10-minute sermon. Tithe is only 5%. Now, some of you are not getting that too much either. I'm afraid there's too many churches doing that stuff. Amen. Cutting back on everything, trying to entice the crowd. I thought I ought to put up a sign to counteract that saying heavy service. All right, I won't go into that. All right, Matthew chapter 23. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on what you hear Stephen refer to this quite a bit, and that is so many folks mixed up and trusting religion. You understand, Jesus put some scathing words and some heavy attack on this thing of religion, ceremonies, rules and regulations, earning one's way to heaven. Yet, with all the Bible says against that stuff, the world is full of people thinking if they can be good enough, work their way, earn their way, work their way, they'll finally get to heaven. If that be true, then Jesus wasted a life to come and die on the cross. He came because we couldn't earn our way, couldn't deserve our way, couldn't merit our way. So we know that, and as basically Baptist doctrine, now I know a lot of Baptists have gone liberal, and a lot of them won't even claim to be Baptists anymore, but Baptist heritage always stood for by grace are you saved. It was grace, it wasn't works. And the scripture's so plain on it. Scripture says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus 3:5, but by his mercy that he saved us. His righteousness, not our righteousness. And so that's basic. I talk to folks sometime that are worried about losing their salvation. The reason is they're not sure they ever had it. And the reason they're not sure they ever had it, they were still trusting themselves instead of what Jesus did for them when he died for their sins. If you don't get the basics, you'll go through life doubting. I want you to, we're going to just read a few verses. I'm not going to read the whole chapter for time's sake, but I want you to look at it with me. In chapter 23, of course, it's the Lord Jesus talking. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. So there was a crowd listening now, as well as his close disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now let's understand that. The scribes and the Pharisees was the high religious crowd. They were the ones that dressed religiously and talked that way and done all the things they done for show. And he'll get to that later here in the chapter. But notice what he says. They sit in Moses' seat. Now, Moses here is really a synonym for the law. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John chapter 1 tells us. And so he's saying they sat in the seat of authority, Moses' seat. And he's saying to them, the law has authority. Look what he says about them, though, because he's going to call them hypocrites. Verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now, it's a big thing to say something. It's a harder thing to keep your word, follow up, and to live the profession you make. These Pharisees, if you drop down to verse 25 in this chapter, Here's the condemnation that the Lord puts on them. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess." He says, "Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." So the Lord Jesus is telling them it's what's real on the inside that counts. I hope his throat will clear in a minute. Anyway, I'm coming back now to the top of the chapter again. And verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But," opposite now, "they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries," that's sort of a wide border on their garments, "and enlarge the borders of their garments." The phylactery, I think, goes around the neck. And then they've got the sleeves. And if you go over today, you can still see the Pharisees' dress in Israel. You see them often at what's called the Wailing Wall. And they'll have on the dark clothing, the hat. They'll have the sideburns down and kind of twisted and plaited, and different things they sometimes do a little bit to their beard. But they'll often have strapped around their arm some of these phylactery type stuff and little knots tied. You and I would call it, some of you men would call it, if you remember when you were younger as a kid, how you took rawhide and you made holsters and you made strings of rawhide and maybe, you know, that sort of thing. It looks like that, and it all has a meaning. The knots in it and so forth have a meaning, and they strap it around, and they do that when they're at the wall praying. But it's all show. It's all for somebody else to see. And they still do that. They still do that to a great degree. The so-called Orthodox Jews still do that over there. You talk to our missionaries. I've seen it myself, been over there. And so it's to be seen of men, as verse 5 says. And borders of their garments and so forth. Now, that's a copy, the border of the garments is somewhat a copy of some of the dress of the high priest that was ordered in the Old Testament. But all of it, all the whole message is saying, look at me, I'm very religious. Look at me, I'm very righteous. Look at me, I'm better than you. Don't you wish you could be as good as me? And that's why the Lord is condemning it. Do you know most religion fits into that same category? Very much so. So in verse 6, "And love the uppermost," talking about them now, "they love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues," all for show, all for appearance, "and greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master," and that's basically what the word means, "even Christ, and all ye are brethren." Now in Christ, the ground is equal. In Christ, there's no big you and little eyes and so forth. And that's very important. Most of you attending Baptist church backgrounds or church with good doctrine, you understand it's not for show. Right here in our county a few years ago, an old denomination church advertised in the newspaper that they were having a best-dressed Sunday service to pick the women that were the best-dressed. Now, that don't sound right. And old sinner boys out there are not going to go to a church because they already had the devil whisper in their ear that it's just a social meeting, that it's just a show. That it's self-righteous hypocrites down there. And sad to say, but there's a lot of truth to that. Too much truth to it. And so what the Lord is condemning here still goes on today. It's not just in his day. And it was not just among the Jewish religion. It's also among even churches in our day and time today. Now, verse 9 hurts pretty bad. That's why the King James Bible is not liked too much. "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." I'm really going somewhere else with this, but I can't hardly quit chasing rabbits off to the side. You ever have a hunting dog that you went out after birds and he wanted to hunt rabbits? I did one time. My shotgun and me convinced him it was not a good idea. But anyway, I'm going to get off into that. But anyway, here's one here. Call no man your father. The Lord was calling me to preach, and I was still working a job and just running from God on it. Burdened, couldn't get away from it. Great conviction. And sometime I'd get my work done, and I'd be in another city, actually not the city I was living in, because I had to drive almost 100 miles, three directions, during a week. But anyway, I'd get my New Testament out, and I'd go knock doors, try to win souls when I had spare time, because I just was under conviction about preaching. And I remember one time over in Lakeland, I knew a pretty good church over there, so I knocked some doors, and I'd invite folks to that church, even though it was not where I went. I was going to my church in Winter Haven at the time. But I had a burden to do something, and I was trying as a young man. And I remember one time knocking on a door, several doors, and I guess a lady saw me coming down the street. And boy, she was ready for me when I opened that door. She was a Catholic. And she said, I was passing out tracts. And she said, I don't want any of that stuff. I'm a Catholic. And she was fixing to close the door. She was trying to close the door. Now, I never was brave enough to put my foot in the door. But anyway, ladies, but you have a certain little weakness that most men know about. And that is you like to have the last word. Now, you don't have to admit it. You don't have to raise your hand. But let's face it. And so, she was closing the door. I'll read that stuff. I'm a Catholic. I said, but aren't you an American? Well, she couldn't let me have the last word. She had to pull the door open again and say, of course I'm an American. And she started to close the door again. I said, Americans are free. They can read what they want to. She couldn't stand that. She opened the door again. That went on for a little while, and it all boiled down to, I had my New Testament out, and she said, oh, that's not my Bible. I said, you don't even have a Bible. Oh, boy, she couldn't let me get away with that. She opened the door again. I certainly do have a Bible. I said, no, you don't have a Bible. Well, yes, I do have a Bible. I said, show it to me if you got a Bible. Boy, she went back in the room and she come to the door with one of these great big family Bibles that you put on a table, really big. And I said, good, good. Can I show you something in your Bible? Now, it's not the King James Version, but I recognize it's an old Catholic Bible. It's called the Douay Version. And so I opened it right here where I'm reading, Matthew 23 and verse 9. Did you ever see this in your Bible? I said, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. You know that they call the priest father, don't you? She said, what? I said, that was Jesus speaking. And he said, I'll shorten the story up so I can get to where I was going. But ultimately, I showed her many things in her Bible that had not been changed, and showed her the plan of salvation and how she could be saved. And the last words that lady said to me, she was kind of mad. She said, I'm going to him and ask him how come he hasn't shown us this. I thought, good luck. Have fun. Amen. But that's what it says. And it even says it in their Bible. Now, because the title here, that's not talking about your earthly father. It's talking about a religious term like rabbi, like master. It's talking about that. And most of you recognize what I just said. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Boy, that's reverse, isn't it? That's really in reverse. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven. This is a big verse here, folks. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You'd be surprised how many folks' religion shuts the kingdom of heaven up from them. Religious rules. I've seen folks that say, oh, I sure hope the Father lets me pray to St. Michael today. I always get my prayers answered when I pray to St. Michael. That's junk, folks. Nobody should be able to tell you when you can pray or when you can read the Bible. I mean, what I said to that lady about you're American, you're free, aren't you? I mean, that's still pretty important. And no religious leader, preacher, or anybody else should be able to tell you when to pray, when to read your Bible. I mean, I tell you to do it as much as you can. But I can't make you, and I sure can't stop you from it, and I sure wouldn't want to limit you on it. You know? So that's what the Lord is addressing here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. Now, I could get into that religious financial game big time. And for a pretense, make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. The Lord Jesus said, all that pretense you're doing, stand on the street corner with a religious garb on, pretending that you're something you're not. That's what they did. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He keeps calling them hypocrites. Now, a hypocrite is a fake. Says one thing, does another. Pretends to be one thing, is another. So, he calls them hypocrites. He says, for ye compass. And I want you to get this verse, because this is kind of my text, really, for this Sunday school lesson. For ye compass sea and land. In other words, you travel across the sea and great distance on land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now, a proselyte is where you have convinced someone to convert to your religion or to claim your religion. Now, yes, there's a sense you can say that a soul winner is proselyting, but not accurately so. A proselyte, listen, there's various folks and various businesses that are proselytes into it. They're sold on it. But when it comes to salvation and the Lord Jesus and heaven and hell, be careful you're not just a proselyte. Somebody's convinced you of a religious system that you're trusting in and not the truth. When Jesus said you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, he was talking about getting free from these strings and rules and regulations of religion. And here's what I want to deal, though, with you just a little bit. All religion, one way or the other, I've said this before and you know it, there's only two religions in the world. You say, I know a bunch of different name churches, different name religions, but there's only two religions. One of them says, earn your way to heaven. The other one says, somebody else earned it for you. That was Jesus. Somebody else paid the price for you. So it's either you try to do something to get to heaven or you trust what's been done for you so you can get to heaven and receive it as a gift. That makes it just two categories of religion, just two categories of religion. If you keep that straight, you'll spot in a hurry anybody knocking on your door telling you to keep rules and do this and do that to go to heaven. You'll spot it in a hurry. Now, I want to illustrate it a little bit, and I don't want you to take me wrong on this. The world out there has such a works idea for salvation. You hear statements like this. All roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. All religions lead to heaven. No, they don't. Would you think that the native woman over on the Amazon River in the jungle, whose tribe worships the crocodile, would you think she's going to heaven because she goes down to the river and throws her baby to the crocodile as a sacrifice? Do you think she's going to heaven because of that? You'd say, of course not. That's foolishness. Well, that's an extreme, but to some degree, that's exactly what religion does. In our day and time, the big extreme is Islam. You understand that mothers' ambition for many of their sons is that they can one day be a suicide bomber. Because you see, their religion teaches that's the only sure way they know that they're going to Allah's heaven, where the 70 virgins are and all that business. So what a terrible, terrible thing. You see, no matter if they pray five times a day, no matter how they work for it, they're never sure they're going to heaven. But their leadership has told them, if you want to really be sure you're going to heaven, then you need to die as a martyr. And in that death as a martyr, you need to take the infidels, the enemies of Allah, with you. And that will assure you. The old Khomeini during the war between Iraq and Iran would take the young kids, young boys, 10, 12 years old boys, and let them run out into the battlefield where they knew that the Iraqis had already mined it, and let them go out and explode the mines so the soldiers could come through and fight the Iraqis. That war went on for a long time. You do remember that, don't you? Now, the Khomeini would have a ceremony in which he would hang a golden key on a chain, so to speak, around the neck of those young kids, telling them, if you die, you instantly step into the glories of heaven because you died as a martyr. That's religion. That's what religion will do for you. That's what you got to watch out for, to some extent, in so many ways. Anytime anybody, you say, well, boy, you know, the Jehovah's Witness, they put us Baptists to shame. They knock more doors than we do. Uh-huh. They think they're working their way to heaven. And they got to. I admire their zeal, but it's zeal without knowledge. The scripture calls it that. Zeal without knowledge. And it's false. But if you thought that was the only way you're going to heaven, you'd probably be out there doing it too. We ought to do it out of gratitude, by the way, to tell folks the good news instead of having to do it trying to earn our way to heaven. Now, I said all that. I'm talking to you about being misled by works. Not doing religious things don't save anybody. Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, he was a Pharisee, but he had to come get born again. And we need to understand those truths in the Bible. Now I'm going to use one illustration. I've got it on a piece of paper here. It was written up in Time magazine quite a while back. If I mention to you the name Mother Teresa, do you recognize it? Went all over the world, didn't it? I admire the work the lady did. I admire her zeal. I feel sorry for her, though, that she was so misled that she never had the peace of God that you and I can have by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I'm going to read some stuff, and this was in Time magazine. It's reprinted here in the old Timothy magazine. And the title of it is Mother Teresa's False Hope. Now, see, I'm going to get, I do, when I expose truth, sometimes folks say, oh, he's against this and against that. I'm against error. I'm against falsehood. I'm against that will destroy somebody's soul. And I contend for the truth. The August 23rd, 2007 issue of Time magazine featured a lengthy review of a new book documenting Mother Teresa's long night of the soul. And she, I admire her for her honesty here, what she says. The book, Mother Teresa, Come Be My Light. And I've had folks say that. I had somebody say to me one time, I believe I was in a barber shop, and I said something to him about being saved. Oh, said, I'm so unlucky. When I stand in the line, and I'm so unlucky that they'll probably... I won't stand a chance because Mother Teresa will be ahead of me and they'll probably reject her, so I won't stand a chance. So here's the book, says, Mother Teresa, Come Be My Light. No light if she didn't have any light. Let me read on here. The book, Mother Teresa, Come Be My Light, contains heretofore unpublished statements made by the nun to her Catholic confessors and superiors over a period of 66 years. So it was not just a dear grandma, wouldn't be a grandma, but dear old lady that is gone senile. No, 66 years of her writings. Listen to it with me. But the focus is from 1948, when she founded the Missionaries of Charity organization, until 1997, when she died. In March 1953, she wrote to her confessor, "There is such terrible darkness within me, as if everything was dead. It has been like this more or less since the time I started the work, that charity work." Over the years, she had many confessors, and she continually referred to her spiritual condition as "my darkness," and to Jesus as "the absent one." At the suggestion of one confessor, she wrote the following to Jesus: "I call, I claim, I want, and there is no one to answer. No one on whom I can claim, no one, alone. Where is my faith? Even deep down right in there is nothing but emptiness and darkness. When I try to raise my thoughts," now this is her writing, I'm reading it word for word, "when I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such convicting emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives and hurt my very soul. I am told God loves me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul." In 1962, she wrote, "If I ever become a saint, I will surely be one of darkness." In 1979, she wrote, "The silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see, listen and do not hear." Her private statements about her faith and relationship with Christ continued in this vein until her death. I'm speaking now. Mother Teresa's error was putting her faith in a false gospel, in a Roman system of religion that was not biblical and not the gospel. Her Jesus was a wafer. Let me read something she said here. In her speech at the Worldwide Retreat of Priests, October 84, she said, "At the word of a priest, that little piece of bread becomes the body of Christ." No, it don't. "Becomes the body of Christ, the bread of life. Then you give this living bread to us so that we," she's talking to the priest now, "so you give this living bread to us so that we too might live," watch it now, "live and become, grow holy." Folks, you don't grow holy, you don't live meriting Jesus. The wafer is not Jesus. The bread at the Lord's Supper is not Jesus. It's symbolic of his body. It's just like the juice is symbolic of his blood. So you can't trust the wafer. You got to have a personal relationship with him. Then she goes on talking to the priest. "I was so struck with the thought that only when the priest is there can we have our altar and our tabernacle and our Jesus. Only the priest can put Jesus there for us." Now, Jesus is the wafer that the priest puts there. I'm talking to you about false religion, not on the Amazon in the jungle. I'm talking about to you in big cathedrals. I'm talking about in the greatest recognized religion in the media that you can find. And you say, "Why are you attacking?" I'm not attacking. I am exposing. And I don't know about you, but I'd be thankful if I went to the doctor and he told me the truth and not a lie. I think your bottles in your medicine cabinet ought to have labels on them. I don't want somebody taking something that's poison because they don't know what it is. So that's what I'm talking to you about. Now, she goes on with the same stuff. She talks about Mary being the mother and how she is leading us to Jesus. Listen, the folks that, whether it be a Baptist church or Catholic church or anything else, that continues to tell you do this, do this, do this, and you're getting closer to Jesus, do this and earn your way, is wrong. No, sir, I want to tell you something. Being born again is instantaneous when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you. I feel sad for people that are so deceived. She makes some unusual statements here. that shows inside of her was darkness. She didn't have the light. She didn't have her trust in Christ. She was trying to see him through all the obstacles that they were putting out there. I'd like to hope maybe by the time she died that she did break through to trust him and him alone. But folks, it's Jesus alone, not Jesus plus this and plus this and plus this. So many folks think when Jesus died for their sins, he just made a down payment. They got to keep up the payments. There are folks that believe if they don't take communion or the wafer and the juice at least once a week or once a month, they're missing their payments. They're going to be foreclosed on. Ridiculous. How ridiculous it is. When you put your trust in Christ and him alone, then you can settle it and have assurance that heaven is your home because you're represented by a perfect substitute. If I step up and knock on the door of heaven, and the angel says, "Why should I let you in?" I'm not going to say because I was a pastor for 40, 45, 6 years, whatever it's been. I'm not going to say because my dad was a deacon. I'm going to say, "Let me in because Jesus represents me. He's my substitute. He paid for my sins. And so I'm going into heaven by grace that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not going to get up there and name my pedigree of good deeds." Or I hope you're not thinking that. If you are, you're not going to get in. It's him and him alone that paid the whole price for you. Not just the down payment, but all of it. He paid it all. Now, she was honest. I give her credit. I'm sorry that her soul never broke through to assurance and peace. I'm sorry that she had that deep darkness inside. What was missing? Why she had no assurance? Because she had no trust. And she was honest, at least to tell. And yet, the lost world out there holds her up as a light to follow. Oh, no. No, there was no light there. She was searching for the light. She was deceived into not receiving the light. Now, if you look at Romans 5, verse 1, I'll quit with it. Romans 5, verse 1, maybe verse 2. Get this so much in your soul and understanding. Therefore, verse 1, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in what he done. Not in ourselves, not in our works, not in our church, not in our baptism, not in anything but him. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What was Mother Teresa missing? Peace. She didn't have peace. Nobody earning their way will have peace because they'll never know if they've done enough. They're still waiting to find out when they get there, and too bad. That's sad. It really is. And I feel sorry for this woman and so many more walking in darkness, doing everything religious they can. And yet, like the Pharisees, they may be doing it for show, but it's not counting before God. And therefore, being justified. Justified as though we never sinned. As though we never sinned. If you flip right back to chapter 4 and look at verse 5 of Romans. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that what? Worketh not. Are you seeing that? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Those two verses alone destroys all the works religion. There is no way you're going to earn it on your own. It's already been paid for. You can have it as a gift. I'd say look deep in your heart and don't live in the darkness that this hard-working, sacrificial, elderly lady gave her life to good works, helping the sick, the poor, and so on. But she didn't have peace herself. Wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing if she could have shared the peace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ with those that she did minister to? With physical things. All right, my time's up.